Church.
Morning.
So it's 1:2:1:9, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love conquers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whichever gift you have received, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks with the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer of thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen.
Like I say, a mini series in the next three of the next four Sundays, just on 1 Peter chapter 4. Today we're just looking at verses 1 to 6. Now, on Wednesday night, Liverpool played against PSG, who are a French team, the French champions, and despite Phil's cheers, it was a really tough game. It was away from home. We were in Paris. I wasn't in Paris. Liverpool were in Paris. It was a hostile environment. The crowds were booing and cheering and hurling abuse at us from the stands. Us. And it was a tough game. We were under pressure the whole time. Paris had 70%. Mauli, she's upstairs, is she? She was here. Oh, she's in minis. It might be her team, I think. Anyway, Paris had 70% of possession. This was the shot map. So us on the left, Liverpool on the left, two shots versus 27 of PSG. It was just wave after wave after wave of attack. I've rarely seen a game like it. Just a constant barrage. But Liverpool stuck it out. They stood firm under pressure. How? Well, partly because we have the best saver in the world. Our goalkeeper was on top form. His performance was absolutely amazing. He basically won it for us. But also, we were enabled to stand firm because of a stirring team talk that prepared us for a tough fight. So after the game, our goalkeeper, Alison Becker, he said, the manager was telling us how hard it would be. We have to be ready to suffer. It was a tough night for us, but with a happy end. Suffering was followed by glory, as in the 86th minute, one of those two Liverpool shots found the back of the net, and Liverpool went away from Paris with an unlikely victory. Now, the book of 1 Peter is like this stirring team talk. It's a message from Jesus to suffering Christians scattered across a region, kind of modern-day Turkey, that sort of area. And this message from Jesus is helping them to be faithful under fire, to live for God even when it's really tough. And in this team talk, Jesus is very honest. He tells them, look, it's going to be tough. You're in a hostile environment, away from home. You're probably going to get abuse hurled at you. The devil is always going to be on the attack. It's going to be wave after wave after wave. But stick it out. Keep going, because suffering is followed by glory. In the end, there will be victory. How? Well, partly because we have the best saver in the world, Jesus, who has won it all for us. But part of what helps us to keep going when times are tough is this stirring team talk. 1 Peter chapter 4 is an intense, urgent encouragement that is designed to give us some steel in our spine. Jesus tells us how hard it will be. He tells us you're going to have to be ready to suffer. And just as that team talk prepared Liverpool for a tough time, so this part of God's word helps to arm us with the right kind of attitude to keep living for God, even when it's tough. And so Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 1. Have you got that in front of you? It's back a page. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body has finished with sin. What does that mean? Whoever has suffered in the body has finished with sin. Well, we know from the rest of the Bible that it cannot mean that physical suffering kind of gets rid of your sin. It's not saying if you suffer, then you won't sin. It's not saying that suffering itself purifies us from sin. It's not saying that if you suffer, then you kind of graduate from beyond being tempted in a particular way, like you've passed that particular level. You're not going to struggle with that anymore. The suffering that's being talked about here is the kind of suffering that's mentioned at the end of the last chapter. So look at chapter 3, verse 17. There it says, "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." That's the kind of suffering being talked about. In fact, it's the same suffering talked about at the end of chapter 4 as well, isn't it? This suffering as a Christian. So it's not just all suffering in general. It's talking about being willing to suffer as a Christian. So whoever suffers for doing what is right is done with sin, is finished with sin. Like an addict might flush their drugs down the toilet to say, I'm finished with that, I'm done with it. So if someone suffers for doing what is right, that shows that what really matters to them now is not avoiding difficulty, but obeying God. They've made a clean break. I'm done with sin. I'm finished with it. That doesn't mean that we'll never struggle with sin, but the willingness to suffer for it is kind of putting your money where your mouth is, isn't it? In fact, one of the cities that in the area that Peter is writing to was a city called Ephesus. And when the gospel came to Ephesus through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19, Some of them took the bold step of bringing all of their expensive sorcery scrolls and making a massive bonfire, burning it all, even though that made the other Ephesians pretty upset. They were saying, no, I'm done with that. I'm making a stand here. I'm finished with that. Well, think about how Moses, as it's described in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so he turned his back on what he could have had, on his former way of life, and instead he chose to suffer for doing what is good, for doing what is right. Anyone who suffers is finished with sin in the sense that if you've chosen to suffer for doing what is right, that is a sign that you are dead to sin, that you are finished with it. And actually, by suffering for doing what is right, that in itself strengthens our resolve to keep doing what is right and to really leave it behind. Isn't it often the case, I'm sure this is your own experience, that once you've made a stand on something that came with a cost, you've sort of crossed a line, which is you're less likely to then go back on? Once you've drawn that line in the sand and said, I'm not going to go out and get drunk with you anymore, or I'm not going to have sex before marriage or outside of marriage. When you suffer for doing what's right, that is a kind of watershed moment that shows that you really are done with sin. I wonder, are there areas in your life where you haven't drawn a line in the sand, where you haven't embraced suffering for doing what is right? What might it look like to take that step? Are there friends at church who could help you with that? Here we're urged, brace yourselves for the fight. Arm yourself with the same attitude as Christ, verse 1. The same attitude as Christ, because Christ is our model in this. Now, of course, Jesus' suffering is much more than just our model. It's our salvation, the way that we're saved as he died on the cross in the place of sinners. But his suffering is also a model to us. If you look in chapter 2, verse 21, we're specifically told there that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Christ's suffering is an example for us to follow. Our suffering does not achieve the same thing, but it does have the same tone. And he really is the greatest example of choosing suffering over sin. Let me take you to the desert. Jesus hasn't eaten for 40 days. And the devil tempts Jesus to sin, to use his power to provide food out of rocks or to get glory without the cross. But Jesus chose to suffer in his body to show that he had nothing to do with sin and that one day he would deal with sin, so that sin itself would be done. That one day he would be able to cry out in victory, it is finished. Let me take you to a garden. It's the night before Jesus' greatest suffering, suffering beyond what we could ever imagine, as he would be tortured, as he would bear the sin of man and the wrath of God and the penalty of hell on that cross. And Jesus knew full well what was happening. He knew what was coming. That the strain was real. As he prayed, he sweated drops of blood because of the intensity of this situation. And yet, what did he pray? Father, not my will be done, but yours. In the desert and in the garden, and indeed at every other moment, Jesus is our example of being willing to suffer in order to do God's will. And now he says, arm yourselves with the same kind of attitude. And when we resolve to suffer instead of sin, that sets a pattern for our lives. Verse 2, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. By flushing sin down the toilet, or by burning it on the bonfire, By choosing suffering over sin, you're setting a course for the rest of your life. It's like handing over the ship's steering wheel and saying, I'm not going to set my own course anymore. Jesus, you're the captain. You get to set the course. And of course, there may be times where we're blown off course, but we've handed over that. We're saying, not my will be done, but yours. Christian, arm yourself with this attitude because, verse 3, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry, probably the kind of idolatry which involves this kind of wild party thing. Before we were saved, all of us actually were chasing sinful human desires, like the ones described in verse 2. Even if on the surface we looked quite well behaved, maybe it wasn't quite as dramatic or wild as what's described in verse 3. But actually, I still had my hands on the ship's steering wheel of my life. I was setting the course of my will, not God's will. And chasing those sinful human desires leads to the kind of stuff in verse 3. All of this pursuing our passions, whether that be stuff we put into our body or stuff we do with our body. If it feels good, I want it, I'm going to chase it. I wonder, is this kind of stuff in your past? Are you willing to make a clean break? If so, then be ready to suffer, verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Do you know, suffering for being a Christian is not just physical. Sometimes we think, oh, we're not really persecuted because we're not likely to go to prison or get killed or be attacked for being Christians. But here, actually, the kind of suffering talked about is abuse. It's verbal. It's being teased and mocked and made fun of. That is a real cost to following Jesus. It's what happened to Jesus. Remember at the time, as he throughout his life and as he goes to the cross, mocked and abused. And you know what it might sound like in our life. Oh, don't ask her. She won't go out with us. She's boring. You're really going to wait for marriage? That's mad. That's weird. What are you wearing? It's not the 1950s. The fact is, if we live for the will of God, we will stick out. People will be surprised when we don't join in. Teenagers, this is a massive thing for you guys and for all of us. Are you willing to stand out and to not join in even when it hurts? Even when you know you're going to get an earful of abuse. Everyone's bullying that one kid. And if you, I mean, it's just teasing, really. It's not that bad. And if you don't join in, then you won't feel like you're part of that group, and maybe they'll even begin to turn on you. Or someone's showing you something on their phone that you know you shouldn't really be looking at. But if you don't, then they'll think you're weird. The jokes have got a bit rude, and so you laugh along, otherwise they'll think that you're boring. Or when they're passing around a joint or passing around the laughing gas, you think you're too good to take a drag? Everyone in the office is speaking badly of that one colleague. You know that one colleague? And to be like, if you're honest, he is a bit weird. And if you stick up for him, that's going to be super awkward. And they might actually start mumbling about you instead. And everyone takes a few extra minutes off at lunch. If you go back on time, that's going to make them look bad, and also they'll feel judged. It's particularly hard when you're amongst a group of Christians, isn't it? If you're amongst a group of Christians, but everyone's eating a bit too much or drinking a bit too much, or the conversation's going in a particular direction, and you know that if you say, guys, we shouldn't be doing this, they're going to think, oh, bit keen, bit serious, bit eager. In all of these situations, it's so much easier just to join in. But, verse 5, but they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That puts things into perspective. Jesus is a judge. One day soon, he is coming back. And those who are living and those who are already dead, if you're already dead, you don't get away with it, all of us will come into his courtroom and have to give an account. That changes the way that we think about things, doesn't it? In fact, it's pretty terrifying. It puts us all in big trouble. But don't worry, because that's not all. Verse 6, for this reason, the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. For this reason, because Jesus is going to judge the living and the dead, for that reason, the gospel was preached, so that there might be hope for those who would otherwise be in big trouble. Those who believe the gospel will be, according to this verse, judged according to human standards in regard to the body, i.e. they'll still physically die, because since the sin of Adam, that judgment of physical death affects all humans, all people, including Christians. So with regard to the body, they'll be judged like all humans. Our bodies will die, but they will live according to God in regard to the spirit. So through this gospel, there is spiritual life, life with God, life like God, a life that continues despite the death of our physical bodies. Isn't that good news? Even for those who are already dead. Verse 6, did you see? This gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Doesn't mean that people are preaching to dead people. That would be weird. It doesn't mean that they were preaching to people like those who are dead somehow get a second chance and a second hearing of the gospel. That's not what's being talked about here. It's talking about this gospel was preached to Christians who have now died. And you might be tempted to think, well, that wasn't much use to them then, was it? This good news couldn't have done much for them because they've dead. But actually, the fact that they are physically dead shouldn't worry us, because the gospel was never intended to save us from physical death. But through this gospel, there is life despite death. Isn't that an astonishing thing, by the way? I know it's something that we talk about a lot. Imagine if, like, on the news, there was a thing about, I don't know, some sort of new medicine. It wouldn't really be medicine, would it? Some sort of new treatment that allowed you to live again after you died. I think we'd probably hear about it. That's the gospel. In fact, it's much better than that. A spiritual life, which will also be physical in the new heavens and the new earth. But what it means is that even though we will die, yet we will live. How is this possible? Okay, are you following me? Do you get verse 6, yeah? So it's saying that despite people dying, they can actually live and live forever beyond death. How does that happen, verse 6? It's for this reason that the gospel was preached, okay? So the gospel that is preached is the mechanism by which we can have life despite death. So what is this gospel then? What is this message? What is this good news? Well, again, Peter's just been talking about it in the previous chapter. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Each of us will stand before God's judgment seat and have to give an account. And when we do so, it will be obvious to all that we deserve death. It will be obvious to everyone, including us, that we are guilty, that we are unrighteous. But on the cross, Jesus, the righteous one, for all who trust in him, Jesus says, put that unrighteousness to my account. The righteous dies for the unrighteous to bring us to God. He paid that penalty, that price that we should pay. He paid for our death, not just the physical death, but the spiritual death. He paid that full penalty of hell on the cross. Verse 18 of chapter 3, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit, so that if we believe in him, we too share that spiritual life. Here's two things that I can say. Can you say this for yourself? Unless Jesus returns first, I will die and I will live forever. Isn't that a cool thing to be able to say? I know I will die, but I also know I will live forever. What confidence there is in the gospel. Is that something that you can confidently say for yourself? If you put your trust in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. You will know life forever. A life that starts now as God the Holy Spirit comes and makes a home in you. The Holy Spirit, who is the one who enables us to begin to even do this what we've been told to do. The Holy Spirit is the only way by which we can put sin to death and leave behind that former way of life. This is the gospel. This is that good news that gives us perspective. And so this is the pattern of Jesus. And so it's the pattern of us. Knowing this, follow Jesus' example of choosing suffering, not sin. Resolve to suffer instead of sin. A couple of examples. A friend of mine had a friendship group that was very much a kind of sort of laddish drinking culture. When he went to university, it got worse. He was swept away with just going out, partying, having a great time. And even after he became a Christian, this was still a struggle for him. He still really struggled with alcohol in particular. And many of his good friends, you know, in his early adult years, the good friends that are still in his life, that was the basis of their friendship, just going out and drinking. It was the kind of group that, if they were at a stag do, you can imagine they'd be well up for a wild one. But my friend made a stand. And when he was getting married, he chose a stag weekend that was full of activities that had very little to do with drinking. Even though he knew he might get some stick, he was drawing a line in the sand and said, no, I'm finished with that. I'm turning away from that. I'm making a clean break. Another example, some of us will know Pete Hurst. Pete Hurst is a member at Enfield Town Community Church, and he serves on Connect. He's one of the leaders of the joint youth camp that we do in the summer. And he too, in his kind of early teenage years and early adult years, he was someone who was kind of from a pub drinking culture, all of his mates. In fact, he even had his nickname was Thirsty Hursty, because he was known for his heavy drinking. But when he became a Christian, he said to him, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he made a big stand, and he got a whole lot of stick and a whole lot of abuse for standing up for Jesus, for turning away from his past life and saying, I'm finished with that. When I messaged him this week to check it was okay to use his story as an example, he said, go for it. And he said, you know, some of those same mates who gave me stick, I now play cricket with 30 years later. Pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus in the coming season. Jesus urges me, he urges you to do the same. Make a clean break. It's going to be tough. You're going to have to be ready to suffer. So today, resolve not to choose the path of least resistance, but in God's strength, choose suffering rather than sin. And remember, the 87th minute is coming. Suffering is followed by glory, and there will be a wonderful, if unlikely, victory at the end. Let's take a couple of minutes now. I'll leave a good couple of minutes for us to bow our heads and to do some business with the Lord. Perhaps there are particular areas that the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on. Let's repent of our sin and in his strength resolve to draw a line in the sand. What do you need to do practically to make a stand for Jesus, to turn away from a past way of life and to embrace suffering rather than sin? So a couple of minutes to chew that over, to do some business with the Lord, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.
perhaps some of us need to hand over the ship's wheel of our life to Jesus for the first time. Perhaps we need to do that afresh. So here's a prayer. Some of the language is old-fashioned, but it's good. So I'll read it slowly, and let's make this prayer our own. A prayer of commitment. This day, with all solemnity, I surrender myself to you. I renounce all former lords that have ruled over me. And I consecrate to you all that I am and all that I have. The faculties of my mind, the members of my body, my worldly possessions, my time, and my influence over others, all to be used entirely for your glory and resolutely employed in obedience to your commands. Ever holding myself in an attentive posture to observe the first intimations of your will, and ready to spring forward with zeal and joy to the immediate execution of it. To your direction, I resign myself and all I am and have, to be used in such a way as you, in your infinite wisdom, judge most suited to the purposes of your glory. To you I leave the management of all events and say without reserve, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. The Lord hasn't left us alone to seek to walk faithfully with him. He's given us church family. So please do chat to some friends if there are particular things that you would benefit from having some help with in terms of seeking to live faithfully for the Lord. Chat to someone over lunch today. And if you'd like to pray with someone today, again, you can just grab anyone, but there is a particular prayer team who will come to the front after the last songs who would love to pray with you if there's anything that you'd like to pray about today. But we're going to continue to respond as we sing a couple of songs back to back. After this, our service will be finished, so please do take your seats and stick around for lunch if you can. But let's stand together and let's sing.